to this second letter of Peter, and we are progressing through it fairly slowly, but I think with some degree of profit. I see that quite early, from my notes, quite early in the Bible study, we'll be looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5, so you may want to have that ready to turn up. The second letter of Peter, and in the first chapter, I think we have covered the first 7 verses in a very detailed way, but a necessary way, because it is important to grasp and to understand what Peter is saying. And he has spoken in verse 3 about God's provision, God's total provision for us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has spoken in verse 4 about God's promises, precious and very great promises, which are not merely verbal, they are dynamic, because it is through these promises that we may escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And at the end of that 4th verse, Peter has pointed out that God's design for us is that we should become partakers of the divine nature. And being partakers of the divine nature, we should begin to and increasingly manifest in our daily lives the characteristics of the divine nature, which simply means that as we go on in Christian life, we should grow more and more like Jesus. Just as we watch little children growing up, and we're aware that there are various aspects, so like father, so like mother, and as they grow, all the different characteristics and mannerisms of the parents. It's one of the alarming things about being a parent. They don't just copy all the wise and balanced things that we teach them. They watch us, and they do the same kind of things as we do. It's most alarming at times. Well, this is true on the spiritual level. Partakers of the divine nature and manifesting that nature in our persons and characters and activities. And this is where Peter goes on, beginning at verse 5, "For this very reason, add to or supplement or strengthen your faith with all these things that we went through in detail in our last study, growing from childish faith to adult faith." And not all Christians do that. There, I suppose you've come across, as I've come across, middle-aged and older men and women who still talk about Christian things the way they did in Scripture Union at school. And their attitudes to Christian life and Christian service are still the same as when they were in Scripture Union. And that is not the biblical pattern. Add to your faith. Make every effort, it's strenuous, it costs you, to supplement your faith. And then the list: moral worth, discernment, self-control, endurance, reverence, kindness, and love. Growing from childish to adult, mature faith and character. With an emphasis, as Peter says in these verses, on knowing God and knowing Christ. And of course, a great deal has to do with discernment. I've got noted on my bit of paper here, I can't remember if we mentioned this last week or not, 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 1. Here is why we need to grow up and be discerning. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretensions of liars. Now, this refers to the activity of people who seem to be Christian. And if you were childish, you would be taken in. And this is why we need to learn discernment. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itch... Now, we're talking here about Christians, about professing Christians. And I fear sometimes about Christians, converted folk, who will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own liking, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Now, this is why we need to be able to discern between truth and error, and to discern between truth and what seems to be truth. I mentioned Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. About this we have, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. About this we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. The commentators tell me the right way to read this verse is, you should be at the stage of teaching others sound biblical truth and spiritual principle, but in fact you need someone to teach you again the ABC of God's word. You need to be taken back to primary one to start learning the ABC. And it is possible, you see, to sit under authentic biblical ministry for a long, long time and never really take it in and never really get past the stage of A, B, C. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. This is like Christians, all this about Paul and doctrine and working through Romans and all that's all so difficult. I just stick to the simple gospel. Well, you've no business. And in any case, the gospel's not simple. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Now notice, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, with instruction about ablutions or baptisms or laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Notice all these are regarded as elementary. And this we will do if God permits. Let us go on to maturity, to grow up spiritually in knowledge, in character and in practice. It's very difficult to teach children about duty. It's not a concept that comes easy to the childish. But duty is a very real factor in adult Christian life. Now back to 2 Peter. I hesitate to remind you before we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 verses 13 to 16 that I would... These are the daily notes in the new copy of the Congregational Record, where Paul speaks about growing up into Christ so that we won't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We won't be the kind of people that every time a new preacher comes to the town and preaches a new bit of doctrine, we won't go whizzing away after him or her. So Peter expounds these things in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And his concern is that we should see that this business of growing in grace, or growing into grace, and growing up from spiritual childhood to maturity has all to do with fruitful Christian service. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the whole issue of our Christian service is conditioned by our own personal growth in grace. I can remember years ago, this verse I quoted from the Authorized Version, though the New International Version is fairly similar, the RSV is somewhat different. We haven't time to look it up tonight. It's Ezekiel chapter 6 at verse 23, where God says, "The heathen shall know that I am God when I am sanctified in you before their eyes." So you see, if we want to make an impact on the godless world, if we want to remind the godless world of the need for salvation and point them to God and to the Savior who is Jesus Christ, this is the way to do it. Growing in grace. And says Peter, if these things are yours and abound, increasing all along the line. And of course, this calls for effort. I suggested that earlier when we're doing these various things, add to your faith or grow out of your faith or supplement your faith. If we think it in terms of the one growing and developing out of the other in the agricultural or the garden situation, you're very aware of the fact that one of the things you've got to do if you want your garden to grow properly is to keep at it dealing with the weeds. If you leave them alone, remember Jesus' parable of the seed and the sower? If you leave the weeds alone, they'll choke the growth. So you see, what Peter is speaking about here is something that takes a lot of effort. If these things are yours and abound. Notice he doesn't say, if these things are yours and they're showing a little bit of sign of growth. No, no, says Peter, we want more than that. Significant development. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, as Some commentators say, well, how can you be blind and short-sighted? Well, if you want to be pedantic, you take it on that level. Whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, let's think about this carefully. We are talking about growing in grace, in the developing of Christian character, and the increase of maturity and stability and dependability and consistency and all that kind of thing. And Peter says, whoever lacks these things is blind. If we fail to grow in grace, says Peter, first of all, we are blind. In the sense that we cannot see the real issues. And that is the sad truth about a lot of Christians. You see it in ordinary discussion. You see it in presbytery meetings. You see it in general assembly meetings. Debates, but sometimes major issues. But you're aware of the fact that there are people who are speaking very earnestly, but they don't see the real issue. And when this happens, you see, we end up being trapped in the incidentals of Christian service. We're not talking about being involved in wrong things. How can you get an illustration for that? If you've got a whole lot of folk coming for a meal and someone's helping you, and you find that they're spending a whole lot of time arranging a lovely wee posy of flowers for the table, and you're aware of the fact that neither the potatoes or the vegetables have been peeled or scraped and diced and made ready, what would you do? You say, oh no, leave that. Get to the essentials. Well, now you see, it can be like that in Christian service. And if we're not growing up, we'll become preoccupied with the incidentals, trapped in the incidentals of Christian service. And we will not see and we will not realize that we are involved in spiritual warfare. And you see, this is something that a lot of Christians just don't seem to be aware of. We're in a battle. For example, we've got to recognize tonight that there is an enemy whose supreme desire is to hinder and, if possible, to spoil the whole of the worship and the whole of the service and the whole of the work of the coming day. Now, that's not an exaggeration. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Maybe children cotton on to this more quickly than some of us when we sing, there's a wicked spirit watching round you still, and he tries to tempt you to all harm and ill. Well, says Peter, whoever lacks these things spoken about in the earlier verses is blind and short-sighted. I won't go into the different meanings of the Greek words. I only know about that because I read about it in a commentary. It's not my Greek knowledge. Short-sighted. What does that mean? It means that our whole attitude to Christian life and Christian service becomes limited to the present. We can't see further, as it were, than the end of our own spiritual noses. That's what it means to be short-sighted. taking far too short-term a view of spiritual, of Christian life and Christian service, failing to see that the future is being determined by the present. Now, to what extent, for example, have we even considered what the church generally will be like by the year 2000? And what, for example, this prayer meeting will be like by the year 2000? Oh, you say, well, preacher, it's only 10 years, all right. Some of us feel we'll last maybe as long as that. But then you see, church history testifies to this. As the committed prayer meeting folk grow older and older, unless there are successive generations of age groups coming in, it is only a matter of time before prayer meetings die out. Because the folk who have prayed for years are now too old or are dead and gone. One of the things that Patrick and I were talking about this afternoon was really the lightsomeness of a great deal of Christian activity amongst young folk. And there is not a great deal nowadays in evangelical circles that is seeking to bring young people and make them prayer meeting warriors. And people say, oh, you can't expect young people. Well, but you see, in past days, there were congregations where the young people were expected to be prayer meeting people in their teenage years. And I've watched it. If these, whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted. And then Paul goes on to say, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins, old sins. It has slipped away from our minds what our lives had once been. What our lives had been in danger of becoming. Now let's all in thought tonight go back a goodly number of years. Aren't you grateful that God kept a hold of you? Yes. Well, I'll testify I am. I can look back and see times when my ministry could have been, what's the word, could have been aborted before it ever really got into its stride. And I try not to forget that. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Forgetting what life had once been, and forgetting how sin, in its guilt and in its power, had controlled life. But then you see, when we forget the debt that we owe, is there a hymn in our hymn book, Murray McChain's hymn? Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. There's a verse of that hymn that McChain wrote that the hymn book compilers hadn't the courage to put into the book. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But you see, my dear people, when we forget, we lose that deep, deep sense of gratitude to God. And it is that sense of gratitude that we need to bind us to God that makes it, oh God, I know I'm kicking against you just now, but oh God, don't listen to me. Hold on to me. Frustrate me. But oh, don't let me go back. But when we forget that we have been cleansed from our own old sins, I think that's the stage when holiness of life becomes a secondary issue. And self, our own inclinations and our own desiring and our own will take precedence before Christ and his service. I don't think Peter ever forgot how near disaster he was. I can imagine Peter as he was penning these words thinking, If you were there, you'd be watching his face and say, Peter, what's wrong? Oh, what Peter was saying. Oh, I'm thinking back to the day when Jesus had to say to me, get thee behind me, Satan. You are not doing the work of God, you're doing the work of the devil. And I'm thinking back to that day when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Oh, Simon, you've been so proud, so stubborn, so self-willed. Satan has desired to have you. The literal translation is that Satan has got you for the asking. But I have prayed for you. Oh, says Peter, don't ever forget. Look down to 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 20. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. I'm not going to read the last verse of that chapter, at least not tonight. Back to chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, if you look back to verse 5, you'll see the same kind of word, for this very reason. That just means, therefore. We've got it in verse 10. Therefore, for this very reason, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never fail. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What the verse really means before we get enmeshed in the theology of it is simply this. Therefore, prove that you really are a Christian. Prove that you really are born of God. Prove that you really are committed to God. And prove it by the whole manner and disposition and activity of your life, as well as your growth in Christian character. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous. You could say to Peter, oh, Peter, we are taking it all seriously. Well, says Peter, take it more seriously. Oh, you say, Peter, we are in earnest, and Peter says, well, be more earnest. be the more zealous. It's language that speaks about determination. Found myself thinking as I did my preparation of the verses at Hebrews chapter 6, round about verse 9, where the scripture speaks of the things that accompany salvation. Well, one of the things that accompanies salvation is this determination to be right. Turn over to Hebrews again. That verse I quoted was Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, but go on to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 32. Recall the former days. Can you remember the kind of Christian you were 20 years ago? Or longer? Or shorter? Recall the former days. And we've got to admit sometimes that in these former days, nothing was too much. We would work ourselves to the bone. We would reorganize our lives. We would change commitments. Oh, the thing that mattered was to be available for God. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, that is, after you were first converted, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, what a lot of therefores there are in the Bible. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Well, Peter's saying the same thing. Don't lose that dogged determination. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Ah, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls. Back to Peter. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous and earnest and determined to confirm your call and your election. Now, Peter brings together, we're into the realm of theology now, but we won't get lost. Peter brings together God's eternal election. Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And along with that, Peter speaks of your call. God's effective or effectual calling. I always keep my catechism within reach so that I can have it without getting up from my desk. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. God's election and our free acceptance of Christ. And Peter brings the two together. Well, you say, but how do you confirm your call and your election? Well, you see, Peter's been saying this. The proof, the confirmation, is the life that you live, not just the claim that you make. The life that you live, not just your first-class honors capacity for handling biblical doctrine. Now, I wondered, how do we bring this home to our minds and hearts tonight? Well, turn over to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We're talking about confirming our call and our election. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. We know, brethren, beloved by God, that He has chosen you. We know beyond any shadow of doubt that you are elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Look down to verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how, in receiving the gospel, you know, at this moment I'm recalling an occasion a lot of years ago, when in the middle of the sermon, I suddenly became aware of the fact that a young woman sitting halfway back in the pulpit side had just at that very moment been converted. I spoke to her a few weeks later and she said, yes. Just right then. Well, you see, a preacher's heart's in, oh, chosen of God and brought to Christ by God. But the proof? Oh, they received the gospel. That's the first confirmation of your election. You come to love the gospel. Oh, well, you say, preacher, I sure love the gospel. Well, that's a confirmation that you're elect. But look what Paul goes on to say. How you turned to God from idols. Oh, here's the confirmation of your election and your calling of God. Your whole life was changed. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Look down to chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus, which are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Look down to chapter 3 and verse 12. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Oh, you see, here's another proof that you're elect of God and called in the gospel to Christ. Oh, complete change in your attitude, a willingness to serve, and an increase of love to one another. And to all men as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live, and here's another proof of that they're elect. The thing that really matters to them now is that they want to live their lives to please God. They don't want to please themselves. It doesn't matter if other people are not pleased with them. They want to please God. Now this is how to confirm your call and your election. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Back just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you do this, verse 10, if you do this, you will never fall. Oh, but you say, preacher, we do fall. But doesn't the Bible say in that great doxology at the end of the Epistle of Jude, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with joy. You know how youngsters sometimes are getting ready to go out to something important, be it school prize giving or a party or this or that or the other. And they've been told to get ready, and they sometimes come to you and say, am I right? And when you look at, oh yeah, I did just right. Oh, the pleasure. I don't know who gets the greatest pleasure, the parent or the child. It's the same here. If you do this, you will never fall. And so there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.